pray with me as we begin our message today from the book of Proverbs. Father, we're so grateful that after you created the world, that you didn't abandon it, that you continue to presence yourself here among us in creation, among the human family. We thank you that you're working, that you continue to bless, that you continue to do for us what we can't do for ourselves and can't do without. Thank you for working. We thank you for your help this summer in our lives. Many of us have had a chance to get away. Some of us haven't. There have been weddings. There have been funerals. There have been losses. There have been gains. It's been a pretty challenging summer on many fronts. But we thank you that you have been here and you've been helping us. Earlier this morning, we sang, "You're a good, good Father." And Father, we don't for a moment think that we need to remind you of that, but we do need to remind ourselves because sometimes we forget. We ask this morning that we would experience your goodness in helping us to make our way through several texts in the book of Proverbs, and that as a result of our having been together today, that we would be all the wiser. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Nobody ever taught me how to find a job. So when I was, I think it was after grade 12, I can't remember, I needed a job. And so I packed a lunch one day, was living in Winnipeg, and I went to an industrial section of the city, and I started going up and down Notre Dame, knocking on doors, looking for a job. And I went to a factory, Christie Biscuits. They had a huge bake shop there. The bake shop was as long as a football field. It was huge. And I found work there. And my summer at Christie Biscuits was a summer of discovery. I learned that huge amounts of palm oil are used in Christie Biscuit cookies. We used to haul that stuff off of rail cars in 45-gallon drums. And honey, too. Gallons and gallons of honey. What do you suppose is the primary ingredient in Graham wafers? Well, of course, Graham flour. And we hauled tons of that over the course of the summer. And, of course, there is real cheddar cheese in Ritz crackers, and I still love them to this day. But even more interesting was the discovery that not all adults are honest, hardworking people. I didn't know that. That came as a surprise. My mom and my dad, they grew up on farms in southern Manitoba, and they had a tremendous work ethic. I mean, it was robust, and they pretty well imposed that upon their children. I can't tell you what a shock it was to meet people who hated their jobs and were literally counting the days to retirement, and some of them still had 10 years to go. Oh, it was quite a summer. And when it came to their work ethic, of course, they are pretty much what you would call minimalists. Do you know anyone like that? Have you ever been like that? Do you have any tendencies like that in yourself? Do you see any of those qualities in your children? I wonder where that came from. We all have the impulse to put things off and to procrastinate. We all live at times by the motto, "Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow?" Well, this morning in the book of Proverbs, we're going to meet another individual. His name is the sluggard. And we have a little bit of definition information for you. Just pull this out of some online dictionary. The sluggard is his name. Not a very complimentary name. I just call him the slug. He's one of many in the colorful cast of characters that we meet in the book of Proverbs. As you're reading through Proverbs, I kind of feel like I'm in the little village in The Fiddler on the Roof. What was the name of that village? Was it Anatevka or something like that? And there's the butcher, and there's the rabbi, and there's the matchmaker, and there's the sheriff, and there's all these people. And some of them you like, and some of them you don't like. Some of them you'd like to imitate, and some of them not so much. And it's pretty much the same in the book of Proverbs. And this fellow is really described larger than life. And in some ways, he's very cartoonish. I remember one time we were at a theme park in Florida, and they had a sketch artist, and he would invite you to sit down, and he would come up with a caricature of you. And if your nose was just a tiny little bit big, he would make it super big, but you would recognize yourself in it. I can still remember some of the political cartoons of then Prime Minister Brian Mulroney. You know that chin of his? Oh, those artists just love stuff like that. That seems partly what the Proverbs writer is doing with characters like the sluggard. So today we want to consider the sluggard, and I want us to look at him from two points of view. One, his profile, and two, his rehabilitation. So first of all, the profile of a sluggard, we're going to start in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, 13 to 16, it's a unit. Lest we think that the Proverbs is a random collection of maxims and sayings, it ain't. Scholars are discovering that there are units within the book of Proverbs that have been stitched together by wise people. And this is a pretty clear example of that. We have the theme of laziness developed over a course of four verses. I call these sad cartoons. And if I was to come up with a one-word summary of these cartoons, I would say, pathetic! These guys are pathetic! And I think we'll see that as we look at them. I'm going to go through these quite quickly because I want to spend more time on the subject of the rehabilitation of a sluggard. Not that anybody here would ever have to, you know, worry about being rehabilitated, but maybe you have some friends who would. Okay, verse 13. A sluggard says, now, this is his excuse for not going to work. There is a lion in the road and a fierce lion roaming the streets. This guy has quite an imagination. I mean, he is full of excuses. Every day of the week, he has an excuse why he can't go to work. And this is one of the more outrageous ones. Everybody in the ancient Near East knew that in a settled village, you're not going to have a lion. Maybe if you're out in the hills or in some of the forest you would, but you're not going to have one. And so the guy is sort of off his rocker. Recently, I was reading the comics on Saturday. It's a good thing they put the comics in the newspaper on Saturday, because if you read The Advocate from Tuesday to Friday, you got all this news, and it kind of weighs you down, and so by Saturday, you're ready for some comic relief. So this one was High and Lois. This has been around forever. And in their little town, they have a town sluggard. Do you remember what his name is in High and Lois? Thirsty. Because he likes to sit around and drink his favorite beverage, I think. So anyways, it's Sunday, and his wife says to Thirsty, "Thirsty, it's time." He says, "Nope, not today. Sunday is the day of rest. I am not going to mow the lawn. I am not going to weed the garden. I am not going to clean the garage." And she says, "How is this day different from any other?" And he says, "I've got God on my side." Excuses, excuses. He's got one for every day of the week. Verse 14, a profile of the sluggard. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. We all know a door. Swing, swing. That's what a door does. Swing, 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 swing. Doesn't go anywhere. Not really. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of motion, commotion, but it's unbelievably unproductive, and that is also true of the sluggard. He is unbelievably unproductive. Verse 14, none of his activities take him anywhere. There is never any real progress. It's just like the door, swing, 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 swing. Verse 15, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. This is unbelievable. I mean, just picture the guy sitting there. He's got a bowl, and in the bowl there are some vegetables or some stew or some French fries or whatever they ate back in those days. It's a bowl of food, and he's been able He's been able to get his hand in the bowl, but he can't seem to get his hand from the bowl back to his mouth. And what's so unusual about this is that most of us by nature just know how to look after number who. We always look after number one. We don't do such a good job looking after number two, number three, and number four, but we just know how to look after number one. This guy is so pathetic that he can't even look after number one. That's verse 15. Not a very flattering profile, is it? Verse 16, he suffers from a wisdom deficit. Verse 16 says, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answered discreetly. This guy is lazy and he is imaginative, and in his mind, he can't conceive of a higher wisdom than himself. And he would even be willing to pit himself against the seven wisest people in his village. He has constructed an alternate reality, and that's where he lives. But he's really suffering from a wisdom deficit. Well, what shall we do with a sluggard? Well, you've already done it this morning. We should probably laugh at him, in the spirit, of course. But we do consider it rather crazy. And we should also be discerning. Let's just say we might want to distance ourselves from the sluggard. What I would say to a person who was truly a sluggard, I would say, you know what? I mean, you're better than that. You really are better than that. You don't have to live like that. And I don't know many, fortunately. We should distance ourselves from the sluggard, and we should be careful not to be duped by the sluggard, but that's kind of tricky. Because most sluggards don't have a name tag. How do you know if a person that you meet actually is a sluggard? So, for example, if somebody comes up to you and you're downtown and they want some money, they want your money. You know, the money that you have worked for, the money that you have got up early to go to work and you do whatever it is you do, that you train to do, and you do it well, you certainly try to do it well, and now they're coming to you and they're saying, I would like some of your money. What are you going to do? He doesn't have a name tag that says that he's a sluggard. Well, is he, you know, that category that Brenda has taught us? Is he one of the working poor? That was a new concept for me, Brenda, and I appreciate that. That's helpful. That's one category of person, isn't it? Is he somebody who's suffering from mental illness? And because of that, just isn't able to look after themselves and likely will need some help from others. Or is he just lazy? Is he just somebody who can't give a lick? They just won't lift their hand to go to work and earn an honest buck. You don't always know what to do. You don't want to be duped by them. And I don't have any great wisdom for you. I mean, what I usually try to do is I think, you know, I'm not the total solution to your problem. Maybe I can help you with something, but I can't solve your whole problem. I will sometimes ask people, what's happening in your life? What is it that you need? And if they're looking for food, I give them food. I don't give them money. I give them food. I will walk to the local McDonald's and I will purchase them a meal. That I can do. And if I get duped of $5 or $10, it's maybe no big deal. But it's difficult to know sometimes how best to handle that. I know that there's a proverb that says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. But many scholars are quick to point out that the poor in Israel are never referred to as sluggards. There's a difference between being legitimately poor just because of circumstance and then being one of those other lazy people. I'll bet there's somebody here today who has a great formula for giving us guidance in a situation like that. What do you do with the sluggards that you meet? Or if you're just not sure. I was at Walmart the other day, and as I was leaving, I came to a four-way stop. You have to stop. And there was a guy right there, and he had a sign. And I I don't know what it all said, but I think it described his plight. And there were some people who would roll down their windows and they would help, and then there were others who just kind of kept rolling by. What would you do? What wisdom would guide you in a situation like that? I'm not always sure. I sometimes do things that are charitable, and I say to myself, you know, I may just be doing this for myself today. This may be so that the callus, the naturally occurring callus on my heart, doesn't get too thick. Perhaps sometimes that's the best that you can do. But I'd like to hear from you. Maybe send me an email this week and say, Terry, I've got the solution. A portable lie detector test or something. I don't know. Okay, that's all that I want to spend on the profile of the sluggard. Now I want to talk about the rehabilitation of the sluggard. And that's found in verses 6 through 8. And there are five pieces here. Okay. Is there any hope for a sluggard? By the way, we used to have some sluggards on our street where we lived in Winnipeg. These guys were like, they were almost hobos. My dad called them bums. But they were almost hobos. And they lived in houses that in 10 years they never got a fresh coat of paint. A window got broken, it never got repaired. Somebody would just stick some cardboard up on it to cover it. And my mom, I don't know, in a weak moment, she invited one of these guys over one time for a snack and just about emptied the larder feeding him. It was kind of hilarious. But how might a lazy person change? Or if you discover within yourself that you have some sluggard impulses, this is the time of the service where your wife can just maybe nudge you a little bit, just give you a little in the ribs. You know, for the last 3 weeks, no, 3 months. No, that was 6 months that she's been asking you to do that, and you've been, you know, coming up with great reasons why not to do it. What would it look like for a sluggard to be transformed into a person of industry? When I was in seminary, one day our Greek professor, at the beginning of the class, he prayed over the class. And he hadn't ever really done it quite like that before. And he just poured out his heart for these guys who were going to become pastors. And one of his requests that I have not forgotten, and it's almost 40 years ago, was that God would give us the gift of industry. And I thought, what in the world would that be? And I've been thinking about it for the last umpteen years. There are five pieces here in the rehabilitation of a sluggard. I do not think they are chronological, but nonetheless they are listed. Three of them are in verse 6. And then two of them are in verses 7 and 8. First of all, it would take humility. Let me read the passage, verses 6 through 8. Actually, you know what? We've got it on the screen. Why don't you read it to me? Here we go. Go. First of all, oh, did we finish? Okay. The beginning of verse 6. It would take humility. Why do we say that? It would take humility because the sluggard would have to be willing to look for wisdom in an unexpected place. The proverb summons the sluggard. It tells him, go look for inspiration, even in an odd place. It says, go to the ant. As opposed to the uncle. No. Go to the ant, it says. That little insect, that little critter. Now, I find this interesting because usually when you're looking for models for life, we set before us men and women who have engaged in great and godly exploits, the Billy Grahams of this world, Eric Liddell, Joshua, these names of men, and we could list women as well, Mother Teresa. We usually lift these great examples up before people, people who have changed the course of history. But he models down here. He goes way, way down. He selects a creature that is small, that is easily overlooked, and possibly regarded more as nuisance than noteworthy. The other day, yesterday at the wedding, after everybody had left, I was leaving the area, and I just happened to be standing in the part where the bridal party had been standing. And the ground was just covered with ants. All these tiny little ants. So I don't know if they got nipped at all while they were waiting before the service. But the proverb writer selects a creature that is small. Who would want to admit that the greatest source of inspiration in their life had been something so tiny as an ant? Sometimes when I'm involved in interviews, and I think I may have asked Jabin a question similar to this when we were interviewing him a couple of months ago, I said, I like to say, who are your heroes? Who are the opinion leaders in your life? Who are the people that have really shaped you? And nobody has ever answered that question by saying, an ant. So it would take humility. That's the first piece, to rehabilitate a sluggard. A second piece, again in verse 6, it would take some attentiveness. Now that the sluggard has rolled out of bed and gone outside and is on his knees and has found an ant, he's ready for some serious learning. How? By practicing his God-given powers of observation. Notice what it says in verse 6. Consider his ways. Don't just brush by him. Stop. Think. Look. Observe. Consider. Part of how God forms us is by our paying attention. Why is it so hard for us to do that? This is one of the great spiritual disciplines. Just paying attention. It's believing that God is alive and active in our world. Our world. Not the world overseas. Not the world down south. But right here in Red Deer, in central Alberta. God is here. God is working. God is moving. And of course, to spot that, we would have to slow down. And that's a spiritual discipline as well. Sometimes even when you're out for a walk, you can be in a hurry and you can miss things. You have to keep your eyes peeled. You have to believe that God is imparting wisdom in the big and little things in our world, which is why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said to his disciples, who he really wanted to train for worldwide evangelization, and one of his messages to them was, look at the birds of the air. Would you do that if you were trying to train an evangelist? Look at the birds in the air. And then he says, see the flowers in the field, how they grow in Matthew chapter 6. In other words, built right into creation are some of the resources that we need to grow up. So maybe tomorrow for your devotions, you should go in your backyard, lie down on the grass, pull out a magnifying glass, and start looking for an insect like an ant. So attentiveness is the second piece. The third piece, again, still in verse 6, it would take submission to the life-changing wisdom of God. Watch and learn. We sometimes say that tongue-in-cheek, don't we? Watch and learn. Seems to be the logic of this proverb. Seems to be the logic of YouTube as well. Watch and learn. Be wise, the proverb says. Or become wise. Having assumed the posture of humility, sometimes the best posture from which to learn is to be on our hands and knees, be humble, and then be attentive, and now open yourself up to the life-changing wisdom of God. Ask God for eyes to see the wisdom in the world around us. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? The birds, the flowers. Am I above learning from birds and flowers and ants? Well, I don't think I should be. Skillful living, wherever it exists. See it, spot it, take it in, embody it, mimic it. A number of years ago, I read a book called Why Johnny Can't Preach. And it was written for preachers, of course. Why Johnny Can't Preach. And the writer, pretty sharp guy, was sort of doing a little diagnosis on why preaching is so weak in North America, especially Western churches. And his answer, in a nutshell, to why Johnny can't preach, is threefold. Number one, Johnny can't read. His complaint was that preachers don't read well. We spend too much time reading texts on our phones, just short little snippets and short little emails, and we're not really able to read paragraphs and chapters and book-length treatments of subjects. So Johnny can't preach because he can't read, and Johnny can't preach, secondly, because he can't write. He can't compose a paragraph. I don't know, do kids still do that in high school? I hope they have to write papers with, you know, proper introductions and paragraphs and conclusions, you know, stuff like that. And he says the gift of composition has been lost, and it's affecting preaching. And thirdly, he says, we can't speak very well either. We can't preach because we're not in the right kind of books, we're not composing, and we aren't exposed to people who have real gifts of oratory. In other words, hang around with the best. Hang around with the classics, the good books, the good speakers, and it'll rub off on you. And that's not rocket science there, but that's one of the ways that we bring the wisdom that God has built into our world, into ourselves. So we're rehabilitating a sluggard. He needs humility, attentiveness, and submission to life-changing wisdom. And then finally, verses 7 and 8, it would take, I didn't know what else to call it, the right stuff. There's two things. The proverb writer seems to be in awe of this ant. Now, I've been a lot of things around an ant. I have ants in our yard that bite you. But I have never been in awe of an ant. He seems to be in awe of this little ant creature. What is it about the ant that you think he wants us to notice? Well, look at verse 7. By the way, look at the strength of an ant. Did you know that an ant can lift something like 20 times his weight? What would that mean for you? Don't tell me your weight, but just do the calculation and tell me your calculation. For me, it was 3,500 pounds. If I could lift 3,500 pounds, I would pretty much clean up in all the lifting events at the Olympics. Verse 7, his motivation. He says, notice his motivation. He has a heart for work. What is the source of an ant's motivation? Well, the proverb doesn't tell us. He tells us what it isn't. In verse 7, he says, it has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, no boss. It doesn't have a boss. Apparently, if you're the kind of person who needs a boss in order to work well, you got to have a boss hanging over your shoulder all the time. There's something deficient about your work ethic. The ant is a self-starter. He's got something within that motivates and inspires and encourages him to work. It's not external, it's internal. The ant is guided in its activities by some God-given wisdom. Huh. It's one of the hardest lessons to work, isn't it? How to work well when your supervisor isn't around. What do you do then? He takes the week off and he says, work hard while I'm gone. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then how do you work? A lot of people won't work. They stop working. Other people work twice as hard, it seems. Productivity. Verse 8. So this little creature has a heart for work. Just wants to work. We shame people who want to work. We call them workaholics. I know there are workaholics. But not everybody who wants to work is a workaholic. Sometimes people want to work because they're created in the image and likeness of God, and God is a worker. Jesus said, my Father is always working. He's a worker. God works. He creates. He invents. And I think he expects that we will be like that as well. And even when you retire, you don't stop working. I have friends who... They're leading this amazing life in retirement. They call it an active retirement, and it's just wonderful. They don't work the same way that they worked before, but they continue to work because they have a heart to work. It's a wonderful thing. Who'd want to sit in a lounge chair like for the next 25 years? It'd be awful. Although some days it sounds pretty nice. Verse 8, productivity. Another awesome fact about the ant is his accomplishments. Lifts 20 times his own weight. Even though the ant has no boss to prod and pressure him, he's just taking care of business Every day, Mr. Ant goes to work in the summer, and he keeps putting produce away, keeps putting product away, keeps storing up. The fall comes around, great harvest, just keeps working away, just keeps taking care of business. Why? Why does he do that? Well, he does it because he can tell time. Apparently, there are a lot of people who can't tell time. He knows what time it is. He knows that right now he's living in a wonderful time of provision, but that it's not going to last forever. Someone has said that the ant works today for tomorrow. The ant works today for tomorrow. It has a keen sense of time. Notice what the proverb writer says, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Doesn't have a boss hanging over his head, but it does that. It's pretty clever when you think about it. During the growing season, when stuff abounds, this little insect is still stockpiling provisions. You look out the window and you see a nice day. Do you think, I'm going fishing? And the ant thinks, Alan, the ant thinks, he's our resident fisherman, he thinks, the ant says, let's make hay while the sun shines. Of course, it's probably a good idea to take a day off. You just don't want to take 2 weeks off if it's not your vacation. Productivity. He can tell the time. If only we were productive like the ant. What is her secret? She refuses to let the present calm keep her from preparing for the coming storm. There's a storm coming. It's called winter. It's coming. You need to be able to tell the time. Work hard to prepare for a likely future. Buy some insurance. Had a friend once who didn't believe in insurance. He didn't realize that bad things can happen. Buy some insurance. Invest in some RSPs. It's not a bad idea. Set up a rainy day or an emergency fund. That's what the ant's doing. Am I an ant or am I a slug? You can be either. What do you want to be? Well, this is a start on the theme of sloth and laziness. In some ways, it may be the equivalent of a spiritual form of sitting disease. Have you heard of the new disease, sitting disease? I was in a doctor's office recently, and they've got these motivational programs on the TV screen while you're waiting, and sometimes you get to watch a few of these. And there was one about the new disease. It's called sitting disease because so many of us lead a sedentary lifestyle. We just sit, right? I guess you could say we get paid for sitting around, but people just sit a lot in some lines of work. And that's not good. And that's probably the equivalent here of sloth and laziness. And in this little video clip, they talked about how, you know, going for a 20-minute walk helps. Going for a 40-minute walk even helps more, especially if you have high blood pressure. Ultimately, though, what is the cure for a sluggard? Well, you keep reading in the Bible, and you come to the story of Jesus in the New Testament, and you meet a person, Jesus Christ, and we start reading these stories of people who turn to him. And when they turn to him, he starts setting up shop in their lives, and their lives begin to change. And these changes show up at their places of work as well. And you read Ephesians, and you read Colossians, and you read Titus, which is all about the good deeds that the Holy Spirit produces and wants to express in and through us. In Titus 2, it tells us that the gospel transforms us into people who are zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. I just want to do good stuff, no matter where I am. If I'm in my neighborhood, if I'm at church, if I'm at my place of employ, I want to do good things. I want to do the things that I'm supposed to do. In fact, I'm zealous about it. Conversion would be probably the first best step to improve a lot of people's work ethic. Because they're so impressed with what God has done. Now, out of gratitude, they want to live better, wiser, and smarter. And so they do. If you were a sluggard and you met Jesus Christ, I can pretty much guarantee you wouldn't remain a sluggard for very long. So come to Christ. Believe in his sufficiency as a Savior. Follow him as a guide for your life. And you will not be a sluggard. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these Proverbs, these images, these vignettes that we've been able to look at today. Thank you that for the most part you have delivered many of us from lives of sloth. But we know that for others it's a real problem. And we ask that you would help us to marvel at the sufficiency of Jesus, and that you would motivate us by your grace to be all that we can be, whether on the job or at home or in ministry. We thank you for the way that your grace can transform not only sinners, but also the slothful. We pray through Christ. Amen.